us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I'd like to pray for Jason and for us as we hear him speak. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and be together in your presence this morning. Bless Jason with wisdom and confidence as he shares with us. Quiet and focus our hearts to hear your message to us. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Karen. Thank you very much. I'm loving this chapter. Anyone like Romans 8? Isn't that a great chapter? I feel like we've got two more sermons, but next time, because we're only going to stop here and we might come back to it. We've been doing this series. First sermon was on living, how we don't live in following Jesus all by ourselves, but God comes to us and by his presence gives us all we need to live a life of righteousness. We then last time talked about belonging, how through the Spirit of God, we are not strangers to God, but we have this experience of God's presence in our life and we can know God personally. Now, if we stop the series at this point, it would all be about us. So far, the Spirit is involved in our life for our sake. It makes us work more faithfully, more obediently. It helps us know we belong, but it's all about us. And as is the way with most of the things that concern God, the Spirit is not given for just your benefit, just so that you could enjoy all the wonder and the thrill of the presence of God in your life. Though that's true, when God comes into your life, there's no question you've experienced joy and you've experienced peace and you experience presence, but it's not full stop. That's not where it ends. So today's going to finish with groaning. Living, belonging, groaning. What a strange ending to a series. That we're going to talk about how when the Spirit is in your life, it draws you to a place of pain, to groaning. And we see that from verse 18. If you just turn with me to verse 18, you'll see there that it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So Paul's speaking to Roman Christians who are suffering. They're going through hard times. And he says to them, what you're going through is not of any significance to what you will be. And he uses this image of a balance beam. So in the Hebrew, the word worthy has this idea of weight to it, and so does the word glory. And he says that if you took all the things that are that you suffer with and put them on this side of the balance beam, it would not outbalance the incredible weight of glory that God has for you. Your sufferings are like a grain of sand, and then God has plonked on the other side of this balance beam, Mount Everest. That's a big claim to people who are suffering, that they could have that much hope even when they're going through tough times. Paul says that the glory that's that will be revealed in us is so great that all of creation, verse 19, waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is on tippy toe, wanting you and I to be all that we were made to be. It's leaning forward in anticipation. We've just been away with a three-year-old. And have you ever seen a three-year-old have unlimited supply of marshmallows? Like, there's this unadulterated delight on their face. Well, this particular three-year-old loved climbing mountains. So every day for him was a delight of climbing the next mountain. I'm going rock climbing, he said. Well, creation is like that. It is just got this utter delight on its face in anticipation for you to be all that you're made to be, Paul says. It waits in eager expectation. It cannot get enough of how amazing you will be when the glory of God is revealed in you. Why is creation so keen? Why is it so eager? It's because it's verse 20. It's because it's subject to frustration now. In love, God has taken the destiny of creation and tied it to humanity's. And that is a terrible thing. The weight of creation, under the weight of our suffering, creation groans. Listen again as it says this. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Genesis 3 tells us very early that when humanity sins and it falls, it's not just a problem for people, it's a problem for all of creation. That creation itself becomes enveloped in the curse of sin. So here we are in this universe, 15 billion light years across. And that universe is subject to the weight of our sin. There are more stars than you could ever count. Our planet, which scientists agree is unique in this 15 billion light year universe, is subject to that suffering too. All of creation's destiny is tied to ours. And that's a curse. That is not great. That is a curse. Sometimes we look at the world we live in and we think it's a cruel master. Richard Dawkins says this about creation, the universe, that there is nothing but blind, pitiless indifference when he looks at the universe. Sometimes we think the universe is against us. Well, I want to remind us, as Paul says here, that it's actually creation that is the victim, and we are the perpetrators. The reason why our universe is so cruel is because it is subject to our sin. It mirrors humanity's curse. If we think creation is cruel, we should take a look at ourselves. In fact, what we should observe here is creation is a far better servant to God than we are. We resist God at every turn, yet creation waits under the weight of our curse because it was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So creation is a willing servant under the hand of God, enduring our curse, because God wants all of creation, humanity and creation alike, to be rescued together. It's been bound under the bondage of decay for our sake. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Paul echoes Jesus' words when Jesus says in Matthew 24, that nation, speaking about the end of time, Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains. Famines, earthquakes, droughts, tsunamis, all of these things are creation groaning under the weight of sin, but it's not suffering without hope. He says it's like a birth pain. I've hung around labour wards a little bit, having had five children. The sounds that come out of that place are not the most pleasant. You would think that somebody is dying in there. And it's understandable, having stood alongside my wife as she's born our children. The groaning of a woman in labour is genuine. There is real reason for her pain. For those of us who love the person that's groaning under the pains of childbearing, it can even be frightening. But there's a hope. This pain has a hope to it. It's not going to last forever. And that's what Paul and Jesus are telling us about the groanings of creation. That it groans. That there's suffering in it. There's frustration in it. But there is a hope to it. It's no surprise to anybody that our creation is not well. That's no surprise. It's no surprise that it even feels cruel. What is surprising is that it is as if it were birth pains. That there is something better coming. The groaning of creation is the sign of that the creation is in bondage to decay, and it's also a sign of hope that the children of God will be revealed in all their glory. Paul says, just like creation groans, you groan. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that you groan? Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. People groan in life. Life is actually cruel. It's cruel for most people, most of the time, for most of history. We are the unbelievably privileged few who wake up in the morning and do not worry about whether our children will have enough for this day. We do not worry about whether they will be taken advantage of. That is unusual in the sweep of time, space, and history. It is so unusual. Everyone groans. Life is mostly painful and mostly full of suffering. The additional weight on a Christian is we groan even more. So somebody tells a joke, and it's a joke about abos. And people laugh at it. For the Christian, they don't just think that was an appalling joke. There's a searing on your soul because your conscience is awakened to the fact that people are people. You see things on television where, say, women are or men treat themselves in degraded ways. And people watch that and classify that as entertainment. But for the Christian, their soul is awakened to what destroys people. Even more we groan. Everyone groans. But Paul says, especially the Christian groans. Because we know what is to come. We know how much better life is when God's rule and reign is lived out. And we want him to complete his work. So we are like creation. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is far more important than just looking in the mirror and going, I'm getting older. Far more important than that. This is the fact that we don't want there to ever be another war. This is the fact that in our church, I was reading Lois's email this week, again what she endures, or our friend John. This is, we want these things to end, this sickness, this disease, this death, this sadness, this suffering. We want it to end. A friend of mine had a four-year-old son who had a rare and aggressive cancer a few years ago. By the time they discovered this cancer, so very rare, 200 children in the whole of the world are known to have this cancer. By the time they discovered this cancer, it spread throughout his whole body. It was inoperable. And the chances of his son surviving were not promising at all. So he wrote up on Facebook a couple of years ago that how his son, after these painful treatments, he used to say to his son, "Are you happy or sad?" And the little boy, four, remind you this, 4 years of age, with tears running down his face because of the pain that he'd just gone through, he'd say to his dad, "I'm happy." He's put on a brave face. After 2 years of fighting, this little boy passed away. That's what we want to stop. We want it to end. Stop this. And so we groan. You groan, don't you? Our groaning is not just a sign that things aren't right, but it's also this sign of birth pains, that we hope for something better and that it's coming. It will stop. And Paul says especially that Christians feel this because of their hope in God in verse 24 and 25. In this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And that's what the Christian does. And this is the tension of verse 18. This is why you groan. Because verse 18, remember, he said, "I do not consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." How do you live with people who know what is coming, yet live with what we have, this present suffering? How do you live with that? I mean, many people live with that by ignoring it because they can. I mean, our society is superb at entertaining and consuming its way out of understanding our present suffering. Others of us who can't do that struggle. We groan and even worse. How do you do that? How do you live with this tension that we have a future glory and a present suffering? Well, Paul says we pray. Kind of prayer, though. How do you pray? How do you pray? Another friend of mine, his daughter's name's Imogen. If you know Adrian Blenkinsop, he worked for a Scripture Union for 10 years, ran a band called Sacred Stone, which still works in schools. Sadly, his daughter is dying. Imogen is her name. She'd be, off the top of my head, 10 years of age. What do you write to a friend like that? What do you say? How do you pray? You know, when I was a kid, I used to think, you know, if somebody asked me to pray, I used to panic because I wasn't sure what I'd say. You know, if they gave me enough advance warning, or if you're going around the circle, I'd spend the entire time thinking, what am I going to pray, when am I going to pray? And I thought, well, as I get older, I'll get better at this praying. You know, I'll have better words and I'll know what to say and I'll be a better prayer. Did you notice what Paul says here? He says, essentially, as you get older in the Spirit of God, you won't know what to pray. There's a weakness that grows in you as you become more like Jesus. There's a weakness in that you don't know what to pray. Why is that? Why do you know less of what to pray the older you get? And partly because with my friend, I don't know what to pray. I want to pray for healing, and my life experience tells me it probably won't happen. I want to pray for comfort, and I don't know even what that might mean. How do I pray for a future glory when I'm living with present suffering? I just have nothing. And that's exactly what I'm meant to have, I think. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You know, the older you get in God, the more you groan. A pastor has said that the Spirit leads us to the places of pain. Tom Wright, a theologian, said this: the church is not to be apart from the pain of the world, it's to be in prayer precisely where the world is in pain. This is our calling. And this is some of the prayers that we don't know much about. That groaning prayer. The prayer where you don't even know what to say anymore. You don't know how to pray for the best. All you're left with is a groan. As I've been thinking about our church, and thinking about, you know, our future, what does God have for us? I've been thinking a lot about people who are lost, far from God, close to you. People who suffer. And I've been groaning, because I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what can you do for those people? Don't give me kind words and helpful hands. What can you do for people who are lost and far from God? How can you rescue a soul? And people with endless weight of suffering, or my friend whose daughter is dying, what can you do for that person? You groan with them, don't you? You groan with them. You groan for the world we live in, and you pray for God to do what God wills, and you don't even know what to say, so all you're left with are groans. How do we pray for men in prison who are there for a reason, have had a lifetime of living a certain way, and now would hope for something different? How do we pray for our children who don't know Jesus, and it seems that no word that you're saying helps them come closer to God? How do you pray for people who are trapped? How do you pray for our world that, as far as I can tell, seems to be quite keen on going its own way, and it makes little to no sense? Wordless groans. Do you know that Spirit? Do you know that prayer? I'm going to pray now. I'm going to use words. It's most helpful in this place. But I'm going to use words. But there's groans here. Our God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, because we are sinners.
so lost. We haven't got a clue how to find our way. Have mercy on our creation, subject to frustration for our sake. Have mercy on our world, where sadness and tears are the daily diet of most people. Have mercy on people in this room who cannot comprehend how the weight of their present suffering is far smaller than their future glory. And Spirit of God, help us stand in the gap between our future and our present. Give us groans. And in particular, help us stand with this world that's in pain. And call on you to make every difference. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.